Our scripture reading this morning hour we can find in both the books of Deuteronomy and Joshua. Once again, we first turn to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and read the first 10 verses. Deuteronomy 19. When the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it. Thou shalt prepare thee a way, and divide the coasts of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to inherit, into three parts, that every slayer may flee thither. And this is the case of the slayer, which shall flee thither, that he may live. Whoso killeth his neighbor ignorantly, whom he hateth not in time past, as when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetcheth a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor, that he die, he shall flee unto one of those cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood pursue the slayer while his heart is hot and overtake him, because the way is long, and slay him, whereas he was not worthy of death, inasmuch as he hated him not in time past. Wherefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt separate three cities for thee, and if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he has sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I commanded thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee, beside these three, that innocent blood be not shed in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance, and so blood be upon thee. We also turn to the book of Joshua, chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses. That the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath-Jearba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah. And on the other side, Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. Thus far, God's holy and everlasting word. Dear congregation, there's a saying that was more commonly used some years ago as it is today that reflects the relationship there is between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that saying goes like this: the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. In other words, the truths that we find in the Old Testament are revealed, usually more clearly and fully, in the New Testament. And the truths that we find in the New Testament are concealed or buried, as it were, in the Old Testament. And oftentimes we find that in picture form in the Old Testament. And what do I mean by that? Well, take for example the well-known picture and story, children know that as well, of the ark that Noah built, directed by the Lord. And so, under God's direction, he built the ark, didn't he? And under the Lord's direction, Noah and his family, they go into it once it is built. And once they are in the ark, they are safe. The ark is a picture of safety. But it is especially when we turn to the New Testament where we find that picture unfolded more and more, don't we? We find, indeed, the Bible teaching us that the Lord is the place of refuge. The Lord is the place of safety. And particularly, the ark is really quite a clear picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, the new is in the old concealed. Well, here in this Old Testament book of Joshua that we have been looking at over the past several months, we find another picture. A picture that is also explained in the New Testament. Because in Joshua chapter 20, the chapter that we read together, making our way through this book, we find the history about the cities of refuge. And these cities, congregation, were not just geographical points upon a map that deserve an asterisk beside them. And they are not just a city where a guilty person could flee to when they were in trouble, although they were both of those things. But the cities of refuge are far more than that. These cities of refuge are a picture of the safety that there is in Jesus Christ. And with God's help this morning hour, we want to consider that and explore that as we look at the words of our text in the first three verses of Joshua chapter 20. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And so our theme very simply is then the cities of refuge. We'll see two thoughts. First, established in the Old Testament, and secondly, revealed in the New Testament. The cities of refuge, established in the Old Testament, revealed in the New Testament. As we have been keeping pace, dear congregation, as it were, with Israel and with Joshua, as they have made their Old Testament journey into the promised land. In the last message we considered, didn't we, after they had been engaged in much warfare in clearing the land of all the enemies, although pockets of enemies still throughout the land, we saw that particularly from Joshua's perspective, that work was accomplished. And his work was now different. Indeed, he now had to divide the land between the tribes of Israel, which he did by the casting of lots. And for many chapters, a good section really, the center section of the book of Joshua, we see indeed all those different geographical boundaries of the differing tribes receiving differing portions of land. And then actually in the following chapter, Joshua chapter 21, we find the Levites, that one tribe, not receiving a large section of land like all the other tribes had received, but we find them receiving some 48 cities sprinkled throughout all those various land tracts. The Levites, of course, were the ones who took care of matters concerning Israel's worship. And so they receive these various cities. But now what we find here in Joshua chapter 20 is that the Lord, He gave to all of Israel who were living in all of the land a designation of 6 of those 48 cities that the Levites were given. 6 of those were to be cities of refuge. We also find this spoken of in Numbers chapter 35, and we read a few verses from Deuteronomy 19 that contains basically the same history as the Lord had given instruction beforehand about these cities of refuge. And so indeed, what we find here in Joshua chapter 20 is the historical record of that actually happening. God designating these 6 cities as cities of refuge. And we may well ask, why did God do this? Well, as Israel settled into the land, they settled into a routine of life, didn't they? And as routine of life happened to them, just like it happens to us, sometimes things don't go as planned. Sometimes we experienced, and they experienced, unhappy circumstances. And sometimes those unhappy circumstances were somebody dying by way of accident, a death that happened without premeditation. And the Lord gives an example of that in the Deuteronomy passage. That's why we read a portion from Deuteronomy chapter 19. He says, this is the way it might unfold. 2 men go off into the forest to chop down some trees, and they're chopping trees and back and forth chopping trees, and suddenly the axe head of one of the men's axe, it slips off as he swings down, and the axe head comes and hits his neighbor, his friend in the head, and his friend falls down and he dies. Oh, what's the man to do? Children, what's he to do? Is he to quickly bury the body and say, I don't know what happened? Well, he's not supposed to do that. Is he supposed to go and make all kinds of excuses and say, well, it wasn't really my fault, I didn't mean it? He's not to do that either. He is guilty of a crime. It was not cold-blooded, premeditated murder, but there was a death involved. Maybe today we'd call something like that involuntary manslaughter. And according to Israelite law, that man, even though it was not intentional what he did, according to their law, he had to die. That's what Genesis 9 and verse 6 tells us. That whosoever takes a life, his life must be taken. And Moses goes on to explain why that is in Genesis 9 and verse 6, because man is made in the image of God. And the responsibility of the person to do that was called the avenger of blood, the Goel, which indeed was usually the nearest kinsman, the nearest one related to the one who died. He not only had the right, but he also had the responsibility to flee after the man, to hunt him down, and to kill him for punishment. Now that may sound rather brutal, but that was the way the justice system was in that land. But the Lord, congregation, and this is where we find the beauty of the gospel beginning to unfold in this text as well. The Lord shows His great mercy for situations also in Israel's daily life. He says to Joshua, six cities must be established so guilty people can find refuge and security and don't have to be killed in the way of this justice. They deserve death. But the Lord says, I will provide an avenue of mercy, a way of mercy. I will provide a way of refuge when this happens. So the Lord gives them a particular guidance and commandment to establish first three cities, then another three cities, so six cities. And recall, of course, how they had crossed the Jordan River. They were now in Canaan, but that whole entire land and that whole entire region, indeed, they were inhabiting. And so the Lord says, put three cities on one side of the Jordan and put three cities on the other side of the Jordan. And these cities, moreover, they were equally spaced. There was two cities to the north, there was two cities more to the middle, and there was two cities more to the south. So six in total. And they were equally spaced for a particular purpose. So that if something like this happened, this accidental death, as we would put it from our perspective, this unpremeditated death would happen, that the person who is responsible, they would have an equal distance pretty much from wherever they were in the land to go and to flee to one of these cities of refuge, no longer than a day's journey. And when they got there, they were safe. And we are told, furthermore, in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 3, that there were roads to these cities. The Lord commanded them particularly to make a way to these cities. Many other places, of course, they were just a city out in the country. Probably had very rough roads or maybe no roads or just a cart road to them. But for the cities of refuge, these six cities of refuge, there was a prepared way, a prepared road to lead directly to that city. And so, indeed, if a man was involved in one of these accidental deaths, he would simply have to flee to one of these roads and then get on the road and then go directly to the city. And historians tell us also that these roads were very clearly marked, pointing to the city of refuge. And so he would run there, and the avenger of blood, we are told, would be pursuing him to catch him. But once he got to the city, he was safe. And then once he got to the city, there would be elders there that would determine the case. He would explain the case to them, and they would determine if he had been involved in this murder in an intentional way or an unintentional way. And indeed, if it was intentional, then we are told he would be let loose, that person let loose, and then the avenger of blood would take his life. But if he was fleeing honestly and sincerely in God's prescribed way, once he arrived at a city of refuge, he was safe. Absolutely safe. No question about it. His life didn't have to be taken. Now we may ask, congregation, what does all this mean? What's it all mean? Was it just an Old Testament practice for the Israelites? Or is there more to this? Is this just a nice story to follow? Is there a spiritual meaning, a higher thing, a higher reality that it points toward? I submit to you this morning, there certainly is. And that is the person and the work of Jesus Christ. These cities were established in the Old Testament, but they are revealed in the New Testament. But let's sing before we consider that thought, and we'll sing from Psalter 162. Cities of refuge. In the New Testament congregation, we do not find an explicit commentary, as with many Old Testament truths. But we do find very similar language in the New Testament that expounds the spiritual truths that we can find paralleled and illustrated in these cities of refuge. In turning to the New Testament, we find this type of language in Hebrews 6 and verse 18, where Paul, he writes to the Hebrews and says it is impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation, a strong comfort. And then he says this, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. A strong consolation, a strong comfort, an abiding comfort for those who have fled for refuge to the hope that is set before us. And Paul goes on to say in that particular passage as well, that that hope is the anchor for our soul. And he goes on to say throughout the epistles and really throughout all his epistles, that that is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is our refuge. Jesus Christ is our anchor. Jesus Christ is the one that we flee to. The psalmist, he says it this way in Psalm chapter 46. The Lord is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. God himself has revealed in the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ is, congregation, the refuge, the city of refuge. The cities of refuge are clearly a picture of the New Testament Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you may ask, how particularly are these cities of refuge, is Christ rather, pictured in these cities of refuge? Let me lay before you several ways this morning hour. First of all, these cities, they were set, weren't they, by God's appointment. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, appoint out for you cities of refuge. And then he gives the details of how that is to be. These cities of refuge were God's sovereign plan. They came by way of God's sovereign initiative. It's not like Moses and Joshua had a thought, and they passed that to God, and God enlarged that and gave them commandments in response. No, it was solely from God that these cities of refuge were to be established. And so it is, dear congregation, with God's Son, God's place of refuge. It is, and He is, by God's sovereign appointment given unto men. The Lord Jesus Christ, His whole conception, it was the Lord's plan, wasn't it? Who could have dreamt up anything like that? The Holy Ghost overshadowing Mary so that she would be with child? This was not man's plan, but this was God's plan. Christ's birth, Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection, Christ sitting at the Father's right hand. All this was under the Lord's sovereign direction, all according to the Lord's plan and appointment. The only way that we are involved is that we are the recipients of His gracious mercy. You see, it's all according to the Lord's sovereign plan, the Lord's sovereign appointment. And what a mercy that is, that we don't have any part of God's planning. We are called, of course, to be engaged responsibly here below in His plan and living as His Word tells us to live and responding to His guidance and commandments and exhortations and admonishments and corrections as He tells us to do. But His Son and the plan of salvation, it's God's sovereign way. And as we come together next week around the table of the Lord says, do this in remembrance of Me. And we are to remember Christ, yes, in all His work, but to remember that He sovereignly, graciously, dear people of God, He sovereignly chose us for reasons in Himself. And what a mercy that is. You think of anything more wonderful and great that the Lord would stoop so low and so particularly to a sinner like you, me, that He would do that. Why? Even so, Father, it seemed good in Thy sight. And so we do this in remembrance of Him. These cities were set by God's sovereign appointment. And secondly, these cities, they picture Christ in that they were easy to reach, weren't they? We read in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 3 that there was a road built to each of them. And so, there was always a city near, and the way to the city was clear. Same way with the gospel, isn't it? Same way with Jesus Christ. He is always near. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 8, the word of faith is nigh thee. And Paul even goes further to say, he says it's even in your mouth. And Paul even goes one step further than that. He says it's even in your heart. It is so close. That's what Paul is illustrating, guided by the Spirit there. You see, it's not that Christ is out of reach for us. It's that we don't want to know about Him. He's near. That's why Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 55, call upon Him while He is near. And He is near, congregation, at all times, and He's especially near when we open His Word. When we open His Word around our tables, the Lord is speaking to us. He is close. He is near. And particularly in the ministry of His Word, while His Word is being preached, Calvin used to use this illustration to his congregation, and he said, well, the Word is being preached while it is happening. He says Christ is, as it were, walking up and down the aisles of the church, clothed in the garments of His Word. The Lord is near. One Puritan, and actually a few Puritans, I believe, said something like this. In the preaching, Christ embraces us, and in the sacraments, He kisses us. He is near. He is very near. The cities were easy to reach. They were clearly marked. So Jesus Christ, He is near. And we hear about Him with the ear. But yet, far too many have not fled to Him for refuge. Third, the cities, they were open to all, weren't they? We read here in this chapter, they're open to the Israelites. They're open to the strangers, the sojourners. They were open to all. That means the visitors. And so Christ, you see, congregation, is open to all people. That's why we firmly believe with the divines throughout all since the time of the Reformation and beyond, this truth buried in the Word of God, in the free offer of the gospel. That the gospel must be preached unfettered and offered freely to all. None are excluded, no matter what age you are, no matter what gender you are, no matter how intelligent or how you may struggle with some of the core truths of the Bible. The Lord, He offers His salvation to all in Christ, fully and freely, just like the cities of refuge were open to all. And the cities of refuge, next, were a place where those who were condemned to die could find their refuge. Weren't they? Somebody killed a man involuntarily. They could go and flee to the city of refuge. They were condemned to die. Well, mankind by nature, dear congregation, is condemned to die. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Children, you know how the end of the sentence goes. Thou shalt surely die. We are all condemned to die. But the wonder of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. Lost and spiritually dead sinners. That's the wonder of the gospel. Pictured also in these cities. But we may ask further, congregation, why don't more sinners flee to Him? Why don't more sinners flee to Him? Well, it's the same reason why more didn't flee to the cities of refuge. There was no need to do so. Why have you, dear unbeliever in our midst, not fled to Christ as a refuge? Well, I'll give you the answer, because you have no need of Him. But the blessing is, congregation, grace comes and changes all that, doesn't it? And He creates in our heart a need for Him, a longing for Him, a hunger and a thirst for His righteousness. And we want Him. We want Him for our needy souls. That's what grace does to us. And so we have to ask ourselves also in preparatory week, do I have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness? If you do not have any hunger and thirst for righteousness, well, then the table is not for you. But if you do have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness of Christ, who puts that in your heart? Does the devil do that? No, the devil doesn't do that. Does your own depraved heart somehow make a true hunger and thirst for the righteousness of Christ? No, your depraved heart can't do that either. Only God gives that. Only God gives that spiritual awakening, that spiritual hunger, that spiritual awareness, that longing for Him who is the city of refuge. So do you have that longing in your soul? Do you have that? Ask yourself that honest question. Well, you may say, well, I don't have it as often as I want to. That's not the question, congregation. Do we have it at all? And would you have more of it? Well, the Lord strengthens and grants when we come to the table and we use this means of grace for the strengthening of our assurance. He grants us more hungering and thirstings after righteousness when we properly use the sacrament and we look past the physical elements to Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father. It's also a means of grace that God gives to strengthen our faith. That's why he gave the sacrament. He has to remember him by it, number one. But secondly, as the Belgian Confession puts it so beautifully, the Lord, realizing that our faith is so weak, he gave us the sacraments to strengthen us in our weak faith. Do we hunger and thirst after Christ's righteousness? Ask yourself that honest question this week. And if you may, say, yes, I do hunger and thirst after the righteousness of Christ. Well, then when he calls next week, do this in remembrance of me. We must respond with obedience in faith. And two, building on that thought, the cities became precious after a person was aware of their wrongdoings. These cities, indeed, they were just there. Israel knew about them. But they became precious to them after they were aware of their wrongdoing. And that's the way it is with the gospel as well, isn't it? It's only after we've been awakened to our need of him that he becomes precious to us, that our soul longs after him. And if he is precious, congregation, that proves that we do have saving faith. 1 Peter 2 and verse 7, it can't be any clearer in Scripture. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And the Lord's Supper is for believers and those who love the preciousness of Jesus Christ. Is that true for us? Do we love the preciousness of Jesus Christ? Well, if we love the preciousness of Jesus Christ, we are a believer. But if we don't love the preciousness of Jesus Christ, congregation, we aren't. We aren't a believer. And that's tragic. And that's sad. Because unbelief is disobedience to God. And so, these cities, indeed, in so many ways, they are a picture of the gospel. But furthermore, even the names of the cities reflect something of the character and the work of Jesus Christ. Let's just go through these six cities just briefly to consider that. First, there was a city called Kadesh, which literally means holy place or holy. Well, that's Jesus Christ, isn't it? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30, but of him ye are in Jesus Christ, who of God made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification, which means holiness and redemption. And so Jesus Christ, you see, as pictured in a city of refuge, is our Kadesh. He is our Holy One. And that becomes all the more precious to us, isn't it? Doesn't it? When we see and we feel and we experience that we are so unholy. And we long for the holiness of Jesus Christ. He is that city of refuge. He is that Kadesh. He is that Holy One. Secondly, there was a city of refuge called Shechem. Shechem literally means shoulder. Shoulder. And a shoulder in Scripture is designated as a metaphor of the place of strength. Still today, if you have a heavy bag of flower or whatever, you put it on your shoulder. It's the place of strength. Well, the Lord says about Jesus in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government of the world shall be upon his shoulder." We are weak, but he is strong. He is our Shechem. He is the place of strength. He is our shoulder. Third, Kirjath Arba, or Hebron, another name for that same city. And that literally means fellowship. Fellowship. We are told in 1 John 1 and verse 3, "That which we have seen," John writes, "and heard, declare we unto you, that we also may have, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has fellowship with his people. And we have fellowship, congregation, with him. When we believe in him by faith, when we find those sweet times in our homes, or we're driving along the road and our heart is going out to the Lord, or we're in church, or we're in our time of prayer, and we experience that sweet fellowship in our soul. That is the Lord Christ, by the power of his Spirit, granting that to us. But that's a true experience via his word. And so he is our Hebron. He is our Kirjath Arba. He is our fellowship. And we have fellowship with him. And we have fellowship with one another at the table. That's why, of course, the table is called communion. Why is it called communion? Yes, it's called a supper, and it's called the Lord's Supper more specifically, but it's also called communion. Why? Because we commune with God, and we commune with one another. We have fellowship. And Christ is that for his people. That's why we sing in the magnificent hymn, "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love." And what is that tie? Well, it's the blood of Christ. That's what gives us the fellowship and that unity together. A fourth city was the city of Bezer. Literally, that means fortress. Psalm 91 and verse 2, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom will I trust." He's the one that we flee to. He's the one that we find security in. He is our fortress. We have found, haven't we, if we are a believer and have been on the way of faith even just a little while, we have found that there is no strength, there's no comfort, there's no fortress in the things that we do. But there is a fortress, there is a Bezer in God himself. He is that city of refuge for our needy souls. Fifth city was called Ramoth. Ramoth. Ramoth literally means heights or exalted. Heights or exalted. And that points us again to Jesus Christ. Philippians 2 and verse 9, "Wherefore God hath highly exalted him." Not just exalted him, but highly exalted him, that's Jesus Christ, "and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow." Christ is that exalted one. He is our Ramoth. Far too often, congregation, we want to be our own Ramoth, don't we? We want to be the exalted one. But the Lord says, no, no. Jesus Christ is your Ramoth. He is your city of refuge. He is the exalted one. And then finally and lastly, there was a city called Golan. Golan. And Golan literally means the rejoicing. The rejoicing. Hebrews 8 in verse 10 reminds us of that. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Lord is our joy. There is no lasting joy in human inventions. There is no ultimate comfort in anything that we do. But there is joy, congregation, in the Lord's Christ. And that is why we sing, don't we, also at Christmas time, joy to the Lord, joy to the world. Why? Because the Lord is come. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed in the names of these cities as well. He is far more than this, but He is our holiness, our strength, our fellowship, our fortress, our exalted one, and our joy. And I ask you, congregation, is He this for you? Have you come to realize this? This is one thing to know about it and to hear about it and to read about it and to assent to the truth of it and say, yes, well, that may all be factually true. But have we come to experience that truth in our hearts? That we need His holiness, that we need Him as a refuge, that we need Him as our joy, that we need Him as our fortress, that we need Him to be the exalted one for our soul. Is this the experience of our hearts? Or isn't it? You see, it's one or the other. There's no three ways. Either Christ is the city of refuge that's precious to us, or is not, or He is not. But note also that the cities are different than Jesus Christ. And how is that? Well, I'll just point out to you one way. These cities were for accidental sinners, weren't they? For someone who had accidentally killed his brother, had not purposely done it with intention. But the Lord Jesus Christ, as a city of refuge, is far more than that, isn't He? And that is why we, in the Old Testament, we call those things shadows and types. They don't tell the whole story, the full story. Because Jesus Christ, He is not just for accidental sinners. The Lord has come for deliberate sinners. Those indeed who have said, I don't need this God for me to live. And I don't need my neighbor. For sinners who indeed can agree wholeheartedly with the truth that we find in the Heidelberg Catechism, the biblical truth, that by nature, I not only don't love God, I actually hate God, and I actually hate my neighbor. But the Lord changes that, doesn't He? When grace comes to be present in our lives, Jesus Christ is for deliberate sinners. And the gospel proclaims that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save such deliberate sinners. And therefore, you see, congregation, you and I need to flee to Him. Just like the people in the Old Testament time, the Israelites, need to flee to Him. And need to flee to Him in God's prescribed way. We cannot just be satisfied to say, well, I'm on my way to the city. Imagine that in the Old Testament time, if a man became aware of his need and he went and he got halfway and he sat down to rest and said, well, I'm on my way. What could happen? Well, the Avenger of Blood could still take him. And he wouldn't be safe. And you see, we can't just be content to say, well, I'm on my way to Christ. We have to find refuge. There's only safety and security in Christ Himself. He who hath the Son hath life, John writes in John 3. And he who hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's why the Puritans were always preaching to the congregations, do not rest until you close with Christ. Don't just be satisfied to be thinking about it, to be hoping about it. But flee to Him. Flee to Christ as that city of refuge. Everything, congregation, outside of Him is spiritual death. And so I ask you once again in closing, is Christ precious for you? Have you fled to Him for refuge? Have you fled to Him for security? And above all that, are you abiding in Him? The one who took flight to the city of refuge had to stay in that city of refuge. If they went out of the city of refuge, they were in trouble, weren't they? Well, it's the same way with us. We're in trouble if we flee outside of Christ. That's why John chapter 15, the first part of John chapter 15, the Lord says again and again, abide in me, abide in me, abide in me. And that's how we produce fruit in our lives to the glory of God. So flee to the city of refuge and stay abiding in Him by grace and through faith. And remember what Scripture says about Father Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, that he looked for a city which had foundations as well, and whose builder and maker was God. He fled to a city, a spiritual city. We have to flee to that same spiritual city. And that spiritual city is the person of Jesus Christ Himself. Have you done that, congregation? For sinners who have done that, He says next week, do this in remembrance of me. And if you have never done that, I pray that by grace you may learn to do that. Because the avenger of blood, congregation, the one who will execute judgment and justice, is on your heels. So do not delay. Flee and fly to Christ. Amen. Lord God, be merciful to us as sinners. We give thanks, O Lord, when we have realized our plight and our great need and have fled to the city of refuge. And Lord, we confess that far too often we have wandered outside of the city, even as believers. But keep us close. Grant us that we may hide under the shadow of Thy wing and find our delight in Thee. Grant that we may not only do that, O Lord, in this week of preparation, but that that may be true, O Lord, for us throughout our entire Christian pilgrimage. And so, Lord, bless us as a congregation. May this be a week of soul searching, but of a week of faith, that we not only consider with one eye what is happening within our souls, but may we indeed take 10 looks out of ourselves unto Jesus Christ and find in Him our refuge, our strength, and our security. Lord, may this be true by grace in our hearts and lives this week. And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.